This is part number 29 of our study through the book of Acts. I've titled this study, The Acts of Jesus Christ Through His Apostles, and for good reason, as we see all the work that these apostles are doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're looking at Acts chapter 10 tonight, and verses 1 through 20, Lord willing. And we're continuing on by looking at the Apostle Peter. Last Wednesday, we read where he had healed a man of palsy, and he raised a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. He didn't do it. He was there, and the Holy Spirit did it, but through him. And we saw that he was in Joppa. The last thing we read, that he was in Joppa staying at a tanner's house, Simon, a tanner. And so that's where chapter 10 picks up tonight in verse 1. I'm going to read these verses, and then we'll expound upon them a few at a time. There in Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose name is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Help us now as we try to preach. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there it says a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And so the narrative moves from Joppa to Caesarea. Caesarea is located roughly 40 miles from Joppa, and that's where Peter is at right now, in Joppa, 40 miles away. Then we're introduced to this new name, the first time in the Bible, Cornelius. Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a Latin name. It's not a Jewish name. He's a Roman centurion. And what that means is he's a captain in the Roman army, and he had command over 100 men. That's what centurions were. Now, his particular regiment is made up from men from Italy, which is why they're called the Italian band. I bet you thought they were a bunch of musicians out from Italy, right? No, they're a group of soldiers from Italy. He's part of that. He's the leader. Now, since Cornelius is a Roman, that means he's considered a Gentile. The Jews would have considered him a foreigner, as they did all Gentiles. They didn't think they belonged. Some may have referred to him as a dog. That was one of the derogatory names the Jews used about Gentiles. As far as the Jews were concerned, they had nothing to do with Gentiles unless it was just necessary completely necessary. Peter himself said this. If you look down in verse 28, we didn't read it, but down in verse 28, he said, "And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." So, you know, Peter, he is the Jew of all Jews. I mean, he's steeped in it. His whole life has been centered around it. Just like we read in the opening text, he's never ate anything unclean, ever. Ever, never. Can you imagine that? Never having a piece of sausage for breakfast? Well, Peter was suffering, I'm telling you. But he was a Jew through and through. And he had that mindset and those laws and all that ingrained within him. And so all of this, and we mentioned it last Wednesday, this is how God is molding him to do what he needs him to do as he grafts in the Gentiles into his plan of salvation. And he's using Peter and Paul both. But in this instance, it's Peter, and he's going after this Gentile man. And so it's important to realize that it is the Lord opening up the plan of salvation to all the world, just as he said he was going to do. He told his disciples in the first chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 1:8, he said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me both," and listen to what he says, "in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, we've already seen all that unfolding. We saw the apostle, who was Philip, that went into Samaria and preached, and all those people were saved. And then Peter comes along behind him and helps out in the ministry. We saw how they taught and preached already in Jerusalem and Judea. And now it's spreading out even farther into the world. And so that's how God's plan is unfolding. First, salvation of the Jews on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and the Holy Ghost fell down and over 3,000 were saved. And then Philip, when he visited Samaria, and salvation came to those people. And now to the uttermost part of the earth. And this Gentile Roman centurion named Cornelius. And as I said last week, the Lord is molding Peter to get him to come around to the right way of thinking. All right, look at verse 2. "A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway." So obviously this Gentile is very different than most Gentiles and most Romans. Instead of worshiping the Roman gods, which is what the Romans did at that time, they would not become a Christian nation until later on. And then they would take on Christianity as their main religion. But at this time, they're still worshiping Roman gods. But obviously, this man has heard about the God of heaven, the Jews' God. Maybe he's practicing Judaism. Instead of worshiping those Roman gods like his fellow countrymen, he worships the true God of heaven. And so somewhere in his life, his eyes have been opened to the truth about idol worship and how it was wrong to worship idols. And so obviously he's not yet heard about Jesus. So he doesn't know the things of Christ and the gospel. But that is soon going to change. And that's what God has come to him for. Now notice it says all his house also fears God. So this is a good man. He has a good family. He takes care of them. They obviously pray together and worship together. And he gives to the poor. He gives alms. And so all this has come up before God. He notices him. Now, this ought to show us, and we see other instances in the Bible where God specifically points out some of the things that people do. You know, I know it's not about works and stuff, but it's pleasing to God when you do things for the Lord. And it not only is it pleasing to him, but it exalts him and lifts him up for the world to see. And so this man, even being a Gentile, pagan at one point in his life, a Roman and a soldier, I mean, they're the ones oppressing the Jews. His name has come up before God, and he's pleased with how his life is. And so we see he's going to use him on his introduction to the gospel. It says he prayed to God always. Now, this is one unique individual, this man right here. He's different. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." Well, the Lord is speaking to Cornelius through a vision. God uses an angel here to speak to him. And notice it's the ninth hour of the day. That'd be around 3 o'clock p.m. our time. This was the time when the Jews had public prayer. So while Cornelius is being spoken to in a vision, visited by an angel, Peter over in Joppa is praying also in the same hour. He's praying to God. And so, you know, it's almost like if you could get your mind's eye on the scene taking place, these two men approximately 40 miles apart, both of them doing the same thing, both of them on completely different spectrums. I mean, here's a Gentile Roman soldier over here, and over here is a Jew of all Jews. And they're both doing the same thing. They're praying to the same God. And the same God is going to give them both a vision. Look at verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." You see that? It's come up for a memorial. So this is a good thing. And I want to pause right here and mention something else that you may be aware of. There are some people today that want to claim, and I've heard preachers preach it, they want to claim that God doesn't hear any prayer from anybody unless it's a sinner calling on salvation, then he hears that. But he don't hear anything other than that from a lost person. Well, that's not in the Bible, first of all. God talks to everybody. He talked to Nebuchadnezzar, of all people. And so God does, he will answer prayers. You don't have to be saved for him to answer your prayer. You remember the men there in the book of Jonah? When they were scared to death because of what was going on, that storm, and they began praying themselves, and they were pagan as they could be. And they threw old Jonah over, and he swallowed by the whale, and they were thankful to the Lord, and they praised the Lord. These wasn't saved men. These wasn't godly men. And so God does hear prayers. He does help those. I mean, he rains on the just and the unjust, the Bible says. And see, one of the problems is, what they do is they take a piece of scripture out and take it and use that for their theology without looking around it to see what it was pertaining to. And one of those is John 9 and 31, where it says, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." And so they'll take that one verse right there and die on the hill with it. And they'll say, "What says the Bible? God doesn't hear sinners." Well, if you take that one verse and base all your theology and doctrine on that one verse, then yes, it appears God doesn't hear sinners. But the problem is, you have to take into account what the scripture was saying before that and after it. If you read the previous verses, you'll find that in this instance, it was when Jesus healed a blind man. And after that, the Pharisees accused him of not being of God because he healed on the Sabbath. And then the Jews accused this blind man of lying, and his parents had to vouch for him. And then the Jews told the blind man that Jesus was a sinner. And that's when the blind man jumped in and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." And so then there was some arguing going back and forth. The blind man made the statement that we just read. He said, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." So if you take that into the context of it, you'll see it was talking about something completely different. It wasn't talking about God not hearing a lost person. You know, you got to be careful that you don't grab something out of the Bible and just make that, base everything on that one statement. Look all through the Bible. And the Bible, I'm telling you, you're going to find it in other places, the truth that's in there. And we need to rightly divide the word of truth, is what the Bible says. And when you don't do that, then you start down a false doctrine trail. That's how these cults began. These cults began by taking scripture out of context, using it for their own thoughts and what they want to accomplish, and say, "Well, you know, it said in the Bible this and that." Well, yeah, but you misused that. And so you've based an entire religion off of something false. And so we always take scripture into context. The blind man was specifically speaking of Jesus having the power to heal and to be heard by God. And there was no way a miracle like that was going to happen. God was not going to do that through some sinner to heal this man. But anyway, that was all free for you all. All right, so getting back to Cornelius. Cornelius was a believer in God, it's obvious. And he was one that prayed to God always, just like the Bible said. However, Cornelius has not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so God is giving him the information he needs to be able to come to the knowledge of Christ. And he does this because Cornelius is seeking God. He's praying to him always. And so the angel of the Lord said to him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." So, yes, God heard his prayers and noticed his good heart and his giving of alms. And they were a memorial. God said they're a memorial before God. And that means something in remembrance of. And so the Lord is saying, this man Cornelius, all these things he's doing, that's a memorial to me. People will remember that and attribute it to me. And so he's a faithful man, his prayers, and it's guiding him toward this light of Christ. All right, verse 5. "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And so the angel of the Lord directs Cornelius on what he is to do next. He tells him to send some of his men to Joppa to find this man, Peter. He even tells him where he's staying, with one Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Well, you couldn't get any better than that. Now, let me say something about this Simon the Tanner. I don't want you to think that Simon is a guy with a really good suntan. That's not what that means. He's not laying out there by the pool in Joppa soaking up the sun, and so he's Simon the Tanner. No, a tanner is a profession. You all know that. You've heard the expression, my dad used this one on me a lot, "I'm going to tan your hide." You know what that meant, didn't you? That belt's coming off and your hide's going to be turning into leather. And so, where it's going to get the leather on it. And so a tanner, he took hides and he would prepare them. He put the salt in, rub it in there and get that leather and make leather out of it. And so he uses the hides of animals to make this. And they made sandals and girdles and belts. And you remember, it was at John the Baptist, wore a leather girdle, the Bible tells us. And so Simon the Tanner might have been one of the guys that made those. So the thing about a tanner was the Jews would not have anything to do with them because they were unclean. They were always unclean. They could never get clean. And so they considered their profession unclean, the slaughtering of these animals unclean. Everything involved with it was unclean. So they were normally people the Jews and the disciples would not be hanging out with. But Peter is at his house, staying at his house. And you would not have found Peter at his house just a few months previous to this. I mean, you can see how his life is completely changing. And the reason he lived by the seaside, and that's what it tells us, is because they needed all that salt for those hides, to tan those hides. And so Peter's being slowly molded into the Lord's way of thinking when it's coming to getting out of those Jewish traditions and laws and rituals. And the Peter of the Gospels, like I said, would not have considered being in a tanner's home back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You wouldn't have found him in a tanner's house. All right, verse 7 and 8. "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." So Cornelius is obedient to what the angel tells him to do. This is the Lord speaking, of course. An angel is a messenger. Not all angels are messengers, but that's actually what an angel is considered as a messenger. Michael, the archangel, he wasn't really a messenger. He's a warrior. He's a protector. But Gabriel, now, on the other hand, is a messenger. Well, this angel here is a messenger that's been sent, and Cornelius is obedient to him. He obeys God's word, and he calls for these trusted men that he knows that's going to do the job for him, and he sends them to find Peter in Joppa. Look at verse 9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So the men make it to Joppa the next day, and the Bible says Peter was up there on the housetop in the sixth hour. Now, we've talked about it several times, but it was common for the Jews to have these places on the roofs where they did things. I mean, they were flat on top, and they would even have little walls around them, and they could get in there and they had privacy. They could eat up there. They'd pray. They could study. They'd do all kinds of things on the roof. It'd be great. I'd love to have that on my house. If you got on top of my house, you're going to roll off and then hit the ground, you know. But they stayed on places like this, and that's where Peter's up there. And a lot of times they went up there to pray, meditate, and to study and have family devotions. And so it was in the sixth hour. The sixth hour is 12 o'clock noon our time, about the time we have lunch. Most devout Jews prayed three times a day. They prayed at 9 a.m., which is the third hour, 12 noon, which is the sixth hour, and 3 o'clock p.m., which is the ninth hour. And we find several men in the Bible that prayed three times, such as the psalmist David said in Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And, of course, we all think about Daniel up there, you know, three times a day stood up there. In Daniel 6:10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." That means as he did before they said it was illegal to pray to anybody else, you know, except for, I don't remember which one, if it was Darius or Nebuchadnezzar, who it was but at the time. But anyway, Daniel continued praying three times. And that tradition carried on even into the New Testament days. Even if people became Christians, instead of doing things in Judaism, they still practiced praying three times a day. Now, as Christians, we are not commanded to do this three times a day. However, we are told to pray without ceasing. So that's even more than three times a day. And so we probably ought to keep that in mind. And, you know, I remember when I was young, and I would hear preachers say stuff like that, you know, "You pray without ceasing." I thought, how in the world could somebody pray without ceasing continuously? I mean, praying. Because in my little mind, it was, you have to be kneeling down. You've got your hands like this, and you're praying, you know, going through all the routines and stuff. And but when I got older, I understood. You can always have an essence of prayer going on in your head. Driving down the road, if you don't have prayer in your head, then you better watch out. But constantly, you have the Lord back there, thought about the Lord, and, you know, thanking him for things and praying about stuff as you're going. Just all through the day, you can pray like that. You don't have to get down in some kind of, you know, ritual, put down a prayer cloth or those rugs like the other religions do and pray and stuff. Just all you got to do is think about it. God knows your thoughts. Simply think about the things of God, and he listens and answers. All right, verse 10. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." All right. So the Bible says Peter has fallen into a trance. Usually when we hear about somebody falling in a trance, we think about something like a, you know, what is it, a hypnotist that gets a pocket watch and you watch it until you get in some kind of trance or go to sleep or something. That word trance comes from a Greek word, ecstasy, which we get our English word ecstasy from. And it means a displacement of the mind. We know what it is. Somebody's in a trance. You know, and when I think about a trance, I think about when I used to watch Scooby-Doo as a kid, and they always had one of those ghosts going through, you know, like that, like they're in some kind of trance or something. But it's just a displacement of the mind. In other words, your mind goes off far away from where it normally is. And I've been there before in a different place. I don't think God was giving me a vision, but boy, my mind has went off into a totally different place. That word trance is used only three times in our King James Bible, twice right here, and one other time Paul mentions it. In Acts 22:17, it says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." And so you may have been this way before, like sitting somewhere and just kind of staring off into space and start thinking about something, and suddenly your mind is a million miles away. And somebody could be over here talking to you, and you wouldn't even know they're there. You know, and they keep saying your name and name. Finally, you're like, "Oh, what?" You know, I was in somewhere else, you know. But regardless, this trance that Peter is having, God is using it in a vision. He's giving him vision. And so he's receiving a heavenly message. And he's up on this rooftop. Remember, he's hungry. The Bible said he's hungry. He would have ate, but he didn't. And hunger a lot of times messes with your mind too. It gets to where you can't think straight. You need some substance, and you just can't. Your mind gets all weird. And so he's up there like that. He's praying. He's hungry, and his mind is so much on the Lord. And so the Lord has took Peter in a kind of a different dimension. You know, was it the show? What's one where there's another dimension? The Twilight Zone. Peter's in his own Twilight Zone with the Lord. The Lord's got him in another dimension. But I noticed something about the men in the Bible that God gives visions to. They all have something in common. They're all real close to the Lord. They're devoted to the Lord. They're about the Father's business. Peter was praying. Paul was in the temple to pray and worship. Zacharias was in the temple praying at the altar of incense when the Lord came to him in a vision and told him he was going to have a son, John the Baptist. Friends, if we want to receive visions from the Lord, we've got to be close to him. The Lord's not going around giving visions to people that's just not walking with him. People are not close to him. People that's, you know, backslidden. He's not going around talking to them like that and giving them visions of things to do and things he wants done. So we need to be close to the Lord. All right, verse 11. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now this is a very vivid vision that Peter is having. As he's off in his own other world, he sees this, it looks like a large sheet being lowered down from heaven, filled full of animals. And they're both clean and unclean animals. I mean, just a big pile of animals in there. And this would have been pretty disturbing to a man like Peter. And so it's this mixture. The disturbing thing is the Lord tells him to kill and eat. Now, as he's telling him here in the next verse, he's never done that before, Lord. Now, you know, I've never done that before. And so this is something very new, and it proposes a problem for him because he's not yet let go of all these Jewish traditions and laws and things. Over in Leviticus 11, 1 through 47, you can get a picture of a lot of these unclean and clean animals. The Bible talks about they were supposed to stay away from and stuff. I mean, just like a fish. Fish had to have scales and fins. You couldn't eat it if it didn't. Like catfish, you can't eat catfish. You know, if you're a Jew, you couldn't do that. Can't eat a shark. They don't have fins and they don't have scales. You couldn't eat any crustaceans like shrimp. And I love shrimp. You know, I would not be a good Jew. I'll just tell you that right now. I'd break every one of those laws. But all these things, and you know, it depended on their hooves, whether they were split or not. And whether they chewed the cud, you know, a camel was unclean, but a beef was clean. Just so many, a hog, he couldn't eat hogs. I mean, that's what the number one food group here in Tennessee. And so all these things that he's never had before, lowering down this sheet, and the Lord tells him to kill it and eat it. Look at verse 14. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So obviously Peter is very reluctant to eat any of these animals. He said he'd never done it before. Anything that is common or unclean. And you can only imagine how hard it would have been for him. But notice that the Lord shows the vision to him three times. Three times he does this to him. And I don't think that's a coincidence. Remember in Mark 14 and 30, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. It looked like Peter was living in a land of threes all the time. And one of these days I'm going to do a good study and I'll preach a sermon on the threes of Peter, and we'll see what all the Bible says about them. But they're very significant. Three is always an important number in the Bible. And so God has revealed this vision to him and told him this three different times. Verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And so while Peter's up on top of the roof, hungry, out of his mind, getting visions and all these things, these men suddenly appear there at the house. They found where they were supposed to go. And the Bible says that Peter doubted in himself. I don't know if I'm the only one in here, but I doubt myself a lot of times. I'll have something on my mind, and I think, you know, I need to do this or do that, and then I start having doubts. And I'll talk myself out of it. I will. If I'm not careful, I will talk myself out of it. And so Peter is doubting what this vision is here. And so he's not quite there yet. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them. And look at what he says, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And so he knows Peter's doubts. He knows our doubts. And he knows our flesh. He knows that we're weak. And he's telling Peter, he knows Peter, how Peter is. I mean, he's weak a lot of times. And he tells him, quit doubting, Peter. Don't doubt it. I've done this. I've sent them, and I'm telling you what to do. And so the Lord tells Peter to go down there with these men, stop doubting in the vision, and he tells him that he sent them there. And this isn't the first time Peter's doubted. If you remember back in the Gospels there, when the disciples were in that boat, and they looked out and saw Jesus on the water, and they thought it was a ghost, and they were all scared, except Peter got up and stepped out on the water, you know, Lord, if it be you, you know, bid me come unto thee on the water. And the Lord said, come. Peter steps out of the boat, starts walking. Everything's fine until he looks down. He starts having doubts. And so it's what in verse 30 of that Matthew 14, it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? There's that word again, doubt. So he knows, you know, we hear about, doubting Thomas all the time. But Peter was a doubter too. So doubting Peter and doubting Thomas. And he tells him to quit doubting. And look, I know I've said this several times in the past, but I'm thankful that that God did not hide things like this from us in his word. He could have made all this just perfect, where it was just honey dripping off, you know, all the time. Every time you read something, it was like, oh, this is the most wonderful thing. But no, he shows us the blemishes and the bruises and all the bad parts of these men that he used. And he used them mightily. I mean, he ushered in the New Testament church with this man right here who denied him three times, who puts his foot in his mouth, who doubts all the time. He's got so many problems, but yet God used him. And I'm just thankful for that, because it makes me realize that as insignificant as I am, as backward as I am, as awful as I am, that God can use me. I mean, all I got to do is open up his word and say, listen to what the Lord said. You know, he can use all of us in any way that he pleases. And so I'm glad the Bible does not cover up things like this. Man today would want to cover up the Apostle Peter. They'd say, I don't think he's book worthy. We're not going to put him in there. Let's put in, you know, Stephen. Yeah, let's do Stephen. He was great. He didn't do anything wrong. Who else? Daniel, Joseph, put those guys in there. We'll tell all about them. That's what men would do today. But no, God said, no, we're going to throw Peter in there. We're going to put Doubting Thomas in there. We're going to put, you know, we're going to put King David in there. He did so many things. We're going to put them all in there, because it's just the truth. And so we're going to stop right there tonight. Lord willing, we'll finish up this chapter next week. If the Lord's willing. And, we'll just let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you tonight for the Bible study. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that you continue helping us as we study through your word and rightly divide it, God, and show us what you want us to know. And God, help us here tonight, Lord, at this church, Help each member, Lord. Help those that's away. God, some's traveling tonight. We're praying for their safety. God, some's helping others that's in the hospital. I'm praying for them. God, for these that were able to come tonight, I pray for their safety on the way home. Lord, please bring us back here to our next appointed time. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And amen.